Happy summer. This is episode number 351, and it's entitled, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. Lindsay and I will look at several parables that give us a glimpse of what God's kingdom is like. If you have ever heard me teach on the kingdom of God, you know that there are several aspects to the kingdom of God, or what we might say the kingdom of heaven. These terms are used interchangeably. There is a past, present, and a future revelation regarding God's kingdom and what it is and how it is unfolding according to God's perfect plan. Now, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a part of that eternal kingdom. Today and next week's podcast will give us a glimpse regarding this kingdom, for I will expound today, and then next week, Lindsay Harrell will expound as well in regards to some parables that will help us to gain further insight. But first of all, I want to acknowledge Lindsay Harrell, who is with me today. Hi, Lindsay.
Hi, hello. How are you?
I'm doing great. Are you
That's
ready
wonderful.
To this topic?
Yes, I am ready to dive into the topic.
Good. Lindsay and I are so excited to be able to share these parables with you because they're going to help us to understand God's kingdom even further. Now, it's important to understand God's kingdom because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it states, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we are to seek first God's kingdom. An overall understanding is that every kingdom has a king. Our king is Jesus Christ, whom we should submit to in every area of our life and allow him to rule and to direct our steps each day. That's what a king does. A king rules. And so our king, King Jesus, should rule our lives as well. And as king, he should be honored and respected, turned to in regards to receiving direction, protection, and really all of our needs and all of our desires. From God's word, we know that he is a loving and compassionate king, and that we don't need to fear him. We are to seek him first in all of life's decisions, for he is the king and ruler of our life. So now let's look briefly into some of these parables and glean further wisdom regarding the kingdom of God. Are you ready, Lindsay?
Yes, yes, I am.
Okay. All right. Well, if you were to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 52, you will see the parable of the fishing net. Now, please read it when you get a chance. But just one of the verses from it states, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind." Now, why is the kingdom of heaven referred to as a fishing net or like a fishing net? Well, the time of this parable is the second return of Christ. And when a net is let down, let's say in the Sea of Galilee, it would catch both good and bad fish. And the fisherman would have to then, once he pulled the net or dragged the net up onto the shore, would have to sort out the fish that he caught. Well, similarly, in the world in which the fisher of men, all right, quote unquote, fisher of men or disciples work, it's going to yield a net that's full of bad and good fish or people as well, as we share the gospel. So the good fish are the righteous. That's those that are saved, both Jews and Gentiles. And the bad fish are the unrighteous, or namely the unbelieving people of all nations. So the angels are going to come and they're going to separate the wicked from the righteous. The righteous will enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of their father, whereas the unrighteous are going to be sent to a place of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is in reference to God's judgment and the eternal punishment that's going to take place for all unbelievers. So one thing that's important to note in regards to this parable too, is that the work of judging or flushing or separating out that catch, the good from the bad, is not a job for the disciples. We're not called to do that, and we're not equipped to do it. As we look in this assignment, that work is going to be assigned to the angels at Christ's return on his behalf. Now, when you look further in the parable, Jesus concludes it by asking a question, and he asked them if they understood the parable. And you know how they responded? They said, yes, we do. And then Jesus added in verse 52, then he added, every teacher of the religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storehouse new gems of truth as well. So this is almost another parable, so to speak, because it's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's saying that it's like a homeowner who brings from his storehouse new gems of truth as well as old. So the disciples were for the kingdom of heaven what the scribes were, or the teachers of the law were in the Old Testament with Israel. Both were able to teach the ways of God. And so the homeowner is challenged to fulfill his responsibility. The truth they were to teach included both the new treasures that came from Jesus' teaching in the New Testament and the old truths from the Old Testament. This is a large or an enormous storehouse of knowledge that they should now impart to others in turn and to teach them. So the knowledge of the things new and old bring responsibility, and it brings responsibility to us as well as disciples in this present age. So a disciple is like a true scribe who comprehends old and new truths and should disperse or share them with others. Now let's go on to another parable. I'm just going to be sharing like some glimpses from each of these parables and just make a closing statement. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35, there's the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Again, read it when you get a chance. But one of the verses says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. Now, you might say, come on, Paula, how is the kingdom of heaven to be compared to this king who decided to take a record of his account and to deal with those who borrowed money from him? Well, when you read it, the application is clear. God is the king, and his servants had contracted a great debt of sin, which they were not able to pay. In God's wonderful grace and compassion, the Lord paid the debt and granted everyone that owed him the debt freedom. So they did not have to pay the debt. He paid the debt for them fully and set them free from that debt. Now, suppose another Christian comes across one that owes him a debt. Well, in this parable, we find out that he was rebuked because he would not forgive the other Christian who owed him money. And so here we find out that the offended believer refused to give what he had received. And so he himself had been forgiven, let's say, millions of dollars. And yet he would not forgive his fellow Christian just a few dollars. So the king would not allow such behavior to go unpunished in his kingdom. So the one who would not forgive the other had to be chastened. And so he would suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's something that we are to learn from this parable in regards to the unforgiving debtor. All right, now there's another parable in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Again, read it in fully when you get a chance, because it'll give you more understanding. But there's one verse in there that says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Again, come on, Paula. How is the kingdom of heaven like this landowner who goes out and he hires laborers for his vineyard? Well, in this parable, the lesson is that God is sovereign. He's the landowner of the parable. He can do whatever he pleases. And what he pleases is always right, it's just, and it's fair. And that's what we need to get from this. This parable exposes, though, the selfish streak that we have as human beings. The men who were hired early in the morning got exactly what they agreed to. And yet, they were jealous because others got the same pay for working fewer hours who were hired later in the day. Now, come on, many of us would have to admit that it does seem a bit unfair that those that started early in the day had worked much longer and got the same pay as those that started to work much later in the day and they got the same wages. We would say, that's not fair. But this only proves that in the kingdom of heaven, we must adopt an entirely new way of thinking. God's ways are not our ways, and his kingdom ways are not what come to us naturally. We're going to have to learn how to abandon our greedy, competitive spirit and to learn how to think like the Lord thinks. When you look at this parable, nobody was underpaid. It is just that some were treated with an enormous amount of generosity. And that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. God's grace is not limited by our ideas of fairness. His gifts are far beyond anything that we can deserve. And like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son, we find it hard to abandon our human type of values or our scales or the way that we measure things, especially when it comes to comparing ourselves with others. But yet we're going to have to learn how to accept the generosity and the big-heartedness of our God toward those that we might regard as undeserving. And so here we find out that all of these men had a need. God met those needs specifically as he saw fit. He is sovereign. And that those who were hired early in the morning should have counted it a privilege to be able to serve the master all day. Now, at the end of this parable, it says, so the last will be first and the first shall be last. And so we're going to find that there will be surprises in the matter of rewards when we get to heaven. Some who thought that they would be first will be last, because their service was inspired by pride and selfish ambition, while others who served out of love and gratitude are going to be highly honored. God is one whom before everybody's going to give an account, and he's going to settle everything. So many who had prominent places will someday find themselves demoted, and many who often find themselves at the end of the line are going to find themselves promoted to the head of the line, so to speak. So in the final accounting, God's analysis is what is important and what is going to make the final decision. And so here in this parable, we need to acknowledge that God's ways are different from ours, and he doesn't judge in the way that we do. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, there's another parable in regards to the great feast. And again, read this. It does say within this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Again, Paula, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son. How does this apply to us today? Well, the wedding banquet was prepared and the invitation went out to everyone. It says, many are called. Now, that is the gospel invitation going out to many. The word called here is referring to those being invited. And so the invitation went out to many. And we should understand that all of Israel had been invited, but only a few would accept and follow Jesus. And so those who were first invited did not receive the invitation, all of them. And so some of them rejected it. And so the opportunity to attend was then given to the Gentiles or to a larger group of people. And even what we understand with the invitation going out to these people, not everyone who's invited is going to be chosen. Now you have to read the parable to see that all are called, but few are chosen. And not all those invited will be among the chosen of God, for not all will believe. And all who respond to the good news are the ones who will be chosen. And so the only way a person can tell whether they're chosen or not is if they receive the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him and follow the instructions given to them. Because you're going to find out as you read in here, there was wedding clothes that they were supposed to put on. And the person, one, did not. And so he was not able to fully be able to come into the wedding and have that experience and be a part of that celebration. And so a person must respond, not just outwardly, but also he must be rightly related to God, the King, by doing everything that he provides and following every instruction. So consequently, there will be guests that will come in, but there are going to be guests who are going to be separated and are going to suffer. So here we are briefly looking over several parables in regards to what the kingdom of God is like. And of course, as a teacher, I would have loved to have just taken each parable and dived in it to give you the exact explanation of each verse, because I normally teach expositorily. But you know what? We touched on different things, and I think it's so important, since we're supposed to seek first God's kingdom, to just see different aspects of his kingdom, to learn from them, to heed to God's warning, and to be comforted also from the things that we learn from these parables regarding what his kingdom is like. So Lindsay, was there anything that you wanted to say in closing?
I believe you said it all, but thank you so much for sharing. It was very encouraging.
Thank you. Join us next week when Lindsay will share more parables and more insight. And until then, smile. Jesus loves you.